It's easy to look around the world today that we live in. We mentioned it in our sermons and in our lessons and in our prayers. The moral depravity of man. How hopeless things sometimes seem. How despicable that the world seems. We saw the moral decline of mankind. We have a government and authorities that pass law that now go against the very nature law of nature that God set forth from the very beginning. It's a time when as Christians we can become easily discouraged. We're living in an age now where more and more when we try to speak the truth, when we try to make a stand on what is right and what is wrong, we're ridiculed for that. We're going to be treated more and more harshly for defending what we know to be right. If we say that homosexuality is wrong, even though we can show proof for that in God's Word, we're called haters. When we say that there is a right way to live and there is a wrong way to live, we're called closed-minded. And so it's easy to see why one could become so discouraged and feel like things are hopeless. But I'll submit to you today that it's more important than ever that in a world of darkness, in a world of sin, that it's more important than ever that we let our light shine brighter than ever before. We see that referred to in Matthew chapter 5. And we realize that no matter what the world may look like around us, we need to hold fast on those things that we know to be true. But in order to do that, not only do we need to know the Word of God, but we need to put that in our lives to be the kind of examples that God expects us to be. We have to walk the talk. We have to practice what we preach. But it is important that we lead by example. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, and Donnie used this in his class this morning. It says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." As Christians, that is our relationship today with the world. We are to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. That's the relationship that we have to the world. But our validity, again, our validity that we have, the influence that we can have, is only based upon our willingness to live a certain way. We can't live any way we want to live and expect to have an impact. We can't live any way we want to live and expect our words to have validity. We have to be willing to conduct our lives in a way that conforms to the teaching found in this Word. That's the way we have to live. In other words, we are to be good examples to those around us. Our lives have to reflect what it means to be a Christian, what a Christian really is, from those on the outside. Even from our brothers and sisters here, they have to see what a Christian should be in our lives. We are to be examples for one another, examples to the world. But again, in order to do that, we have to be able to practice what we preach. In Matthew here, Jesus uses two metaphors to illustrate his kingdom's relationship to the world. Verse 13 says, "You are the salt of the earth." Vine says salt here refers to the character and condition of believers. It had a good note in Vine's too. It says about salt, it says, "In the Lord's teaching, it is also symbolic of that spiritual health and vigor essential to Christian virtue and counteractive of the corruption of the world." You think about what that says. It refers to the spiritual health of the believer, the vigor of the believer, those things which are able to battle the corruption that we see going on around us. We are to be that kind of salt. And when we're living as we should, when we are the kind of examples that we ought to be, when we live by what we teach and what we preach and what we say, well, when we do that, we are that salt that he's talking about here. We are representatives of Christ. And in that, we realize that corruption in the world can be overcome. No matter how desolate the world may seem, no matter how corrupt it may seem, we have to hold fast to this Word. That's the responsibility that you and I have. God's Word still has the ability to save man from sin. It's never lost that power. The same power it has here, the same power it has today. It still has that power to bring men from darkness into light. But the point that I really want to make this evening is no matter how hopeless things may seem as Christians, we still have that responsibility, don't we? We have that responsibility to teach, to preach, to provide the kind of examples that would bring honor to God, doing nothing in our lives that would ever bring dishonor to God. Let's don't lose sight ever that God is still in control. No matter what may be going on around us, no matter how hopeless things may seem, God's in control. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The thought here is that we are to do the work no matter how hopeless, no matter the situation. We realize that our responsibility is to do the work. We have work that needs to be done. And we do that on behalf of the one that died for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, Paul refers to himself there as an ambassador for Christ. It says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." The word ambassador simply means representative. Paul was a representative of Christ. He was a spokesman. He acted on behalf of. That's the word ambassador. And in the same line of thinking as Christians today, we are his ambassadors. We are ambassadors of Christ just as well, his spokesman, acting upon his behalf. And in that, we realize that there is work to be done. We notice, beginning in verse 16 of this same chapter, that Paul describes what his work was. Look at verse 16. It says, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation." We see from this passage that everything in Christ everyone is made new. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation, a new creature. The old passes away. Something new is created. But that, again, is only possible, and we realize it's only possible because of God's mercy and grace, because of his plan that he set forth before the beginning to bring his Son into the world, that he would die for us, giving that great sacrifice for us that we may be reconciled unto him. And as an ambassador, a representative of Christ, Paul says in verse 18 that God has given us this work of reconciling men to God through Christ. Again, verse 18, God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Our job is to ring out that message of salvation in Christ. Our job is to preach that message. Our job is to put forth that example of what it means to be a true Christian. That's our job that we have. Paul understood that even though he would endure imprisonments, he would endure beatings and mockings and everything that we read about that he endured, he understood that the work was still worth it. When we look around us today and we see the hopeless times that we live in, one of the things that we don't have to worry about now, and I hope that it never comes to that, we don't have to worry about being beaten or imprisoned or some of the things that he endured. He endured much more than we probably have to deal with now. And yet he kept the faith here. He understood that no matter what he had to endure, it was worth it. It was worth it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. It says, let's begin in verse 5. It says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." He understood that as a minister of the new covenant, the hope that came with it, there was a hope that Christ brought into the world when he suffered and died upon the cross, a hope that man never had before, that hope of eternal life with God in heaven. That was the hope that Paul clung to. That's the hope that we have today. It was his hope, his love for Christ, that kept Paul pressing forward no matter what came his way. It kept him going. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12. It says, "Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech." Drop down to 4 and verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart." Drop down to verse 16, same chapter. It says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." Look back over at verse 5. It says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." We understand that despite all costs, despite these situations that Paul was put in, he never lost sight of the hope and the love that he had in Christ. He never lost sight of that. Back in Matthew 5, Jesus said that we are to be lights of the world. That's something that Paul realized, didn't he? That he was a light into a world of darkness. They sought to crush him, and yet he pressed on. And it's the same thing today, that though the world may seek to crush us, we must press on in our teaching, in our preaching, and the examples that we put forth. That's our duty today. But again, in order to do that, we practice what we preach. We've said it over and over again, but being a Christian is more than coming here on Sunday mornings and Sunday evening, Wednesdays. It's more than reading the Bible and studying the Bible. It's important. All that's important, that we do those things. But we put that into practice. We are what we say we are. Much like the persecutions that Paul faced, the world may seek to crush us. And they are. And we can see it by the laws that are passed. Again, by the moral decline of mankind. The fact that when we speak out, they speak back against us, even though we speak the truth. And that's something kind of hard to face. It's going to get worse. And that's why it's so important that we maintain our hope that we know we have in Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul there charges a young Timothy to be an example to the believers. It's not only important that we let our light shine before the world, but it's important also that we encourage each other. That I'm a good example for you, you're a good example for me. We're strengthened in that. If we hope to overcome the world, we have to be good examples to each other. And that's the idea here that Paul charges Timothy with in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. It says that you keep... I'm sorry, wrong chapter. "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Similar command if you flip over to Titus. Titus 2 and verse 7. It says, "In all things showing yourselves to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility." Again, this thought of putting forth a good example or putting forth a good pattern in our lives. Likewise, elders are given this command in 1 Peter chapter 5. In verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." Again, the thought of being a good example or setting forth a pattern. Again, in Philippians chapter 3. In verse 15, a command likewise is given to mature Christians to provide good examples or to be a pattern for others. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 15. Let's start in verse 14. It says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. Again, I bring these things to simply point out that there is a difference in the way a Christian lives from the way the rest of the world lives. There ought to be a difference in that. There's a pattern that a Christian should abide. We understand the pattern for being saved. We understand patterns given in the Bible. Likewise, there's a pattern for the way that we are to conduct our lives. There's a pattern for the way that we are to live. If we're to be ambassadors for Christ, if we are to have any influence on the world around us in a lost and dying world, then we must understand how we need to carry ourselves. There's a certain way that we must carry ourselves for our teaching and our preaching to have any effect at all. We have to carry ourselves a certain way. Otherwise, if there's no difference between our lives, when the world looks in here, if there's no difference here from the world out there, what's the use? I mean, the salt that we mentioned a little while ago has lost its flavor. We have become ineffective. We've become unsuccessful in doing the work that God has called us to do. We must be careful in the examples that we set. Because whether we realize it or not, and whether we like it or not, somebody's always watching. We're going to set an example for somebody every day, whether that example is good or whether that example is bad. We're setting an example for somebody. Somebody is taking notice, you can bet on it. So we need to be careful the way we walk, the way we conduct ourselves. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul in his instruction there to Timothy gives us an idea of the kind of examples we should be to one another. And it's important, again, that we provide one another with good examples, encouraging one another, building one another up. This is vitally important so the world sees a difference in us. We're here to strengthen one another, that each one may grow stronger. And in doing that, we become stronger Christians, and there's a difference when the world looks in here. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, Paul instructs Timothy to be an example, number one, in word. In our speech, we must be cautious. We must use restraint in our speech. It's a very dangerous thing, and it can be a very effective thing by the same token. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. It says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Drop down to verse 31. It says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Look at chapter 5 and verse 4. It says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. And we know that a whole lesson could be done on the dangers of the tongue. For time's sake, we don't have a lot of time to get into the details on that. But we are to consider our speech, the filthy talk, the coarse jesting that's mentioned here. Avoiding speech that would in any way provide a wrong example of what a Christian should be. Any kind of talk or speech that may give someone the wrong impression of what Christ would want us to be. We need to be careful and cautious of that. Our words are to be used to benefit others. Verse 29 there, it says, for edification, to build up, to teach, to instruct, to encourage one another in the ways of righteousness. We don't need to be careless with our tongue. Use it for good. Use it to bring honor to God. We mentioned that a moment ago. Anything we do, and it's in our speech likewise, we are to bring honor to God in our speech, not saying anything that would dishonor Him in any way. Again, back in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, Paul also encourages Timothy there to be an example in conduct. The King James Version uses the word conversation. I think the American Standard translates that manner of life. Strong says conduct here means manner of life, conduct, or behavior. It refers to our behavior or the way we carry ourselves as Christians. Look at James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and verse 13. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." So again, referring to our conduct or our behavior, we are to conduct ourselves with the meekness of wisdom here. You see that wisdom described there in verse 17. It says the wisdom, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, this kind of conduct is what is expected of a Christian. It's the type of conduct that needs to be evident in our lives. Again, this is something that you're not going to be able to hide. You can know the book from cover to cover, but if these things are not evident in your lives, people are going to see that. That's the kind of thing that we need to be putting forth in our lives, that people are going to see that difference. People have to be able to see that difference. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 15 says, But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish or without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Again, we are to conduct ourselves displaying holiness and reverence, a certain way that we are to conduct ourselves. Verse 18 talks about the aimless conduct that we're to leave behind. That way that we used to live needs to be left behind. There's a new type of way that we now carry ourselves as Christians. There's a difference in the way that we once were and the way that we are to be now. And we realize that because Christ suffered for us, that we have been redeemed. We realize the great price that was paid for us when Christ went to the cross and died. And when we realize that, we need to be willing and humble enough to live our lives in such a way that would bring honor to Him. Not doing anything that would dishonor Him in any way. Not to bring shame upon our God in any way, form or fashion. Consider those things which were made possible for us. Again, our conduct, everything that we do should honor God. Back in 1 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy there also to be an example in love. The King James Version uses the word charity. And we've looked at this in lessons before. The Greek word there is for love is the word agape. Vines, the thought of an act of goodwill. Vines had a good note on this also. It says love can be known only from the action it prompts. Love can be known only from the action that it prompts. Love is an action word here. 1 John chapter 4, we see that type of love, that agape love, made evident in the love that God has for us. Look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. It says, In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So we realize that God showed His love for us by sending His Son to die on our behalf that we could have those remission of sins. And He did it not because we deserved it. We certainly didn't deserve it. But He did it freely because He loved us. Romans 5 and verse 8. Romans 5 and verse 8. It says, "But God demonstrated His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We were sinners. We were deserving of everlasting death and punishment, but yet we realized what love is by what God was willing to do for us. And on that same token, we are to have that same compassion, that same type of love toward one another. Again, providing that example that others may see what love is. Look at Galatians 6:10. Galatians 6 and verse 10. It says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Again, that's the example that we are to display, doing good unto all, whether they deserve it or whether they don't. When there's a need that somebody has, we're to love that person enough to do something about it. In Matthew chapter 22, in verse 36, Jesus was asked, which is the great commandment in the law? And you see His response in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. It says, "Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" Again, this is the love that is often absent in the world, isn't it? The world, this is something that's foreign to the world now. And that's why it's ever more important that the world sees our example of what love is. And the definition of what love is based upon what God showed to us, the love that He had for us, the same kind of love we are to have one for another. Paul also instructs Timothy back in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12 to be an example in spirit. And that simply refers to the attitude and the zeal that he was to have, or that he was to serve with. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." So we are to be fervent in the work that we do. Not to be lethargic, not to be resentful in those things that we do. There's a certain attitude, a certain way that we are to carry out our service to God. We are to serve, again, with the right type of attitude. Paul also mentions to Timothy he was to provide an example of faith. And the word faith here is the Greek word pistis. And Strong simply says that it is a conviction of the truth of anything, a belief. As it relates to God, it is the conviction that God exists and is the creator and ruler of all things, the provider and bestower of eternal salvation through Christ. As faith relates to Christ, faith is a strong and welcome conviction or belief that Jesus is the Messiah. Faith is the belief with the predominant idea of trust in God and in Christ. We see that illustrated in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Well, there you see the definition of what faith is. Strong said the note also that faith could mean fidelity or faithfulness, trustworthiness. Faith is a character of a Christian, of someone who is trustworthy. Again, are these the type of things that our brothers and sisters see in us? Examples of faith we must show in our trials. We understand that things are going to arise from time to time, things that are going to trouble us, trials that are going to seem overwhelming. Where do we go to in those times? Do we have the faith to know that God is in control? that He is in control of all things. He created the world. He sustains it. So anything that comes up in our life, do we have the faith to trust Him and to know that He's going to take care of us? Do we exemplify the type of faith mentioned in James chapter 2? A faith that calls us unto good works because of our faith that we're going to carry out the work that we need to do. That's the type of faith that we are to have. Again, do our brothers and sisters see this quality in us? Does the world see this quality in us? Are we easily shaken? These are questions we need to ask ourselves. Finally, we are to be examples in purity. Paul mentioned to Timothy there, he's an example in purity. Strong's again says purity means sinlessness of life. We understand that as Christians we are to separate ourselves from sin. A concept that we preach every week here. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. Says, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. When we decide to become a Christian, we understand that there are certain things that we are to part from. Those youthful lusts mentioned here. Sinful behavior. We understand that those things are to be put away. Again, the difference from what we were before to what we are to be now. We are to be examples of purity when we pursue righteousness. We put away those sinful acts, those sinful attitudes, those things that would cause us to sin. We are to put that away. We understand that purity is defiled by sin. Okay? We can't be pure when we're living in sin. We must set ourselves apart from the world. Again, from our scripture reading, look back at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20. It says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. It talks here about those who are honorable and those who are dishonorable, those who are set apart, sanctified, those who are useful for the master. It talks about those who are not useful. It talks about those who are valuable, like gold or silver, those who are useful, who heed sound doctrine, those who provide true examples of what a Christian is. Again, verse 22, those who are useful pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. Again, the qualities of a Christian. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, it mentioned these qualities there, and it says these are the qualities of a man of God. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11 says, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Again, are these things evident in us? Do we have these qualities present in our lives? Is this the example that we are setting? Is there a difference between us and the rest of the world? It's going to be evident. It will be evident. We can hide it so long, but it will become evident what we really are. Those that hang on to youthful lust, such as fornication and materialism, are referred to as the latter in verse 21. Are we that latter part referred to in verse 21? Those that hold on to these things, such as fornication and materialism, those who are easily led away by false teachers. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 23 mentions some other things that a useful servant of God must avoid. It says, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. Again, these qualities that used to be in us, this attitude, these acts that used to be in us, have we put those things away? Have we put them away? Have we put the old man to death and become the new man that God wants us to be? As servants of God, we must pay close attention to our conduct. And in that, we pay close attention also to the associations that we have. It's a part of it. We have to encourage one another in the examples we set. Again, I should be able to set forth the example for you that you should follow. I should be able to encourage you by the example that I set And likewise, you should be able to set that same example for me. I should be built up by you. You should be built up by me. We have that type of relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ. As representatives of the Church of Christ to the rest of the world, those in the community here, do they see a difference in us? Does the community out there see a difference in us? And when the community sees us either as a collective or as individual members, we must be careful in what example they see, in the example that we set. Again, somebody's always watching. Somebody's always looking, whether we like it or not. We are setting that example. Right or wrong, their thoughts of what it means to be a Christian, it may be based upon what they see in me. May be dangerous, but they may base their opinion upon what a Christian is based upon the example that I set forth. So it's dangerous if I'm setting a bad example and not living the way I should. We need to consider each and every day and everything that we do. Let's provide that example, again, that would bring honor to God, not to bring dishonor to Him in any way. That's the lesson for this evening. If you're here this evening and you have never obeyed the gospel, you have an opportunity to do that. If you have obeyed, but for some reason you have fallen away, you have a chance this evening to make that right. As together we stand. 3:43.